would like to most sincerely congratulate our new priest, Father Justin Holtz, and also our new deacon, Father Philip Davis, and our sub-deacons, seminaries to receive my orders. I'd also like to most sincerely congratulate your family. This is a very special day, especially for Holtz family. We'd also like to take the opportunity to thank the priest for coming from great distances to be here for this very special occasion. It is appropriate that our priests who share in the holy priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ come to participate when the new brother priests will enter the ranks. I'd like to thank Father Christoph for coming from all the way from Russia. And Father Heine coming all the way from Germany, and a priest coming from all over the country, putting a pause on their duties and responsibilities to come here for this special occasion. I'd like to thank all of them for coming. And as you know, you see these ceremonies, for those who live here in Omaha, we do these ceremonies quite regularly, but for the priests from other parts of the country, they're not familiar with the ceremonies, so we had just one day for a serving practice, so we appreciate your efforts. I'd like to say a few words about the Holy Priesthood, and then also about Our Lady of Guadalupe. St. Dionysius tells us that there is no greater work than a man can be called to in this world than to that of saving souls. It was for this reason our Lord came down from heaven and became man, to suffer and die for us, to open the gates of heaven, to redeem souls by his precious blood. Our Lord, we know, spent 3 years in public life, preaching and gathering together his apostles and disciples. He was teaching them so that they would carry on the mission of saving souls. And we know this mission did not stop just with the apostles, because our Lord, before he ascended into heaven, he told them, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe everything I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. Obviously, the apostles were not going to live to the end of the world. They died, and they had successors to continue the work of saving souls. St. Peter, the Prince of the Apostles, the first Pope, went from Jerusalem, Antioch, and then finally to Rome, where he was martyred. The other apostles went out and fulfilled Christ's mission to teach all nations. We read in the epistles of St. Paul that he consecrated Titus and Timothy as bishops. We know in the early church, we see from the writings of the Christians, we see from the inscriptions in the catacombs, we know what the early church was like. Christ established the hierarchy, a priestly order, a priestly rule, a priestly government. That's how Christ established his church. And we know clearly from the earliest evidence of the Christianity that that hierarchy existed. Those who succeeded Peter were the popes, and as we say in the canon of the Mass, Venus and Aquilius Clement. We also know, too, how there were bishops in the church. In fact, St. Ignatius of Antioch, who succeeded St. Peter in Antioch, the See of Antioch, it was in his writings St. Ignatius called the Church of Christ, the Catholicos, the Catholic Church, the Universal Church. It's important for us to remember that Christ, what he said, is verified. Our Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. Our Lord promised to be with his church, with his apostles and their successors to the end of the time. And indeed, we live in some very strange, very difficult times. We do not want to belabor this. We've heard it so many times before. But we live in nothing less than what we call St. Paul called the great apostasy, the great falling away. All this was ushered in at the Second Vatican Council. They introduced teachings that had been previously condemned by the Catholic Church by popes many times. Very, very simple. There is what we call the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. It is a sin against faith for Catholics to worship with other religions, other churches, because God is revealed through Jesus Christ, the one true religion. Christ himself founded the one true church. The other religions are false. The other churches are man-made. This is very clearly the teaching of the popes in the Catholic Church. Vatican II introduced false ecumenism. The very thing that Pope Pius XI condemned in the Talon Monimus in 1928, he said those who promote this false ecumenism, it is tantamount to apostasy, as you are abandoning the religion, the one true religion revealed by God. We also know in recent times this issue of the sixth and ninth commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. This past year, the Vatican II false hierarchy promoted under Francis I, Bergoglio, the concept of giving adulterers holy communion. What is that saying? But you're acknowledging, recognizing, and accepting adultery. This is not rocket science. This is not deep theology. This is the basic Ten Commandments. An enemy has done this. Satan and his seed has succeeded in infiltrating within the Catholic Church, which they said they would. The Masons said it would take us maybe 100, 200 years, but eventually we're going to get our own man on the throne of Peter. The Communists have also said they're going to destroy the Catholic Church. That is the object that upholds them from spreading communism. And so it is that we recognize what's happened within the church. Not only did they destroy the Holy Sacrifice of Mass in 1969 with the Novus Ordo, but prior to that, they introduced a new form in the consecration of bishops. This new form, very similar to that of the Anglicans, Protestants, after the death of Henry VIII. An ambiguous form, which Leo XIII, an apostolicae curiae, said is not sufficient. They do not have valid orders. Very simple, basic sacramental theology. The sacraments are made of matter, form, and intention. The form, the words, determine the matter. And in 1967, 68, Paul VI came out with a new form, an ambiguous form that says nothing. Very similar to that of the Protestants. Now, Satan, being the mastermind liar, he knew exactly how to bring about these changes very subtly, very cleverly, and under the disguise of reform. What a great blessing it is that we have the true sacraments and apostolic succession in valid orders. Our priests continue the mission of Christ to save souls. As we said so often in ordinations, the priest who represents Jesus and speaks in his behalf and acts in the person of Christ, when he takes the bread and wine, he does not say, this is the body of Christ, this is the blood of Christ, this is my body, he says, this is the chalice of my blood. In confession, he does not say, Christ absolve you, I absolve you, because by ordination, he is Christ's representative. He acts in the person of Christ. He's another, an altar of Christus. As you know, our priests travel great distances. The average could be upwards 16 hours on every weekend. And that's not to say everything else that goes in between. the extreme-unctions, the baptisms, the marriage instructions, the counseling, confessions, sick calls, all those things carrying on the work of Christ and the sanctification of souls. It is indeed a great blessing when we witness an ordination of priests. As you know, in the very near future, we have another priest, another pre-priest, another five-priest. That is great hope for us. And how important it is for the laity to pray for our clergy, for their perseverance. Don't think the devil's going to throw in the towel and say, oh, these priests are not going to leave him alone. No. He's going to work on them. Work on them to discourage them, to get them depressed, to spit in their faces, look at your faults, your failures, how worthy you are. At other times, maybe a thought of pride, vanity. The devil's going to try to exploit their weaknesses. And that's the reason why we need prayers for the clergy. We also need prayers for new vocations as well. Our Lord said, the harvest indeed is great, but the laborers are few. What's the solution Christ gave us? Pray. Pray that the Lord of harvest, that he sends laborers into his harvest. What a wonderful thing it is to be a priest. There are times in which you see so evidently the hand of God, and the thought goes through your mind, what a great blessing it is to be a priest, and how unworthy I am. That God made and allowed me to be an instrument in this person's salvation. Especially when you get, as St. John Vianney would say, the patient, saying the prayer's priest, to get a big fish to come back. People who have been away from the sacraments, people who were on their deathbed, hanging on by a thread, and ready about to, the devil was right about to stand in the room of hell. And God used you as the instrument to be the right place at the right time to do the right things and help that soul to go back to God. I was telling the seminarians how important it is that we remember without God, without His grace, we can't do anything. During their retreat, I said there are times in which you have a very critical moment. Someone's dying. You have to be very calculated what you say to bring them back to God. There are times in which you say things and afterwards you say, where in the world did that come from? Never even thought of that thought before. It was God's grace. The grace of ordination, the grace of the Holy Ghost there to help and assist. But let us remember this. Our Lord says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without you, we can do nothing. So let us remind ourselves of how important is humility and our utter dependence on God and His grace. So congratulations to all of our clerics who advanced, and especially to Father Augustine, as Holy Priesthood. Today, this morning, he will offer his first Mass. He concelebrates with me at the altar. This feast of Our Lady Guadalupe, there are so many wonderful things I could say about Our Blessed Mother's apparition. But the beautiful thing about Our Lady Guadalupe is this. It is a living miracle. It's not something that happened 1,000 years ago and happened and people saw it then and we just know about it because they said about it. No, Our Lady appeared in Mexico in 1531 Juan Diego, and the telma, his cloak, his cactus cloak, is still visible today. It should have deteriorated after 50, 60 years. It's still intact. Scientists who examined the telma and the image of Our Lady on that telma, they say it's certainly not painted on there. The image had to be impressed all at once. It cannot be replicated today. Last year we talked about an ophthalmologist looking into the eyes of the image, and the eyes had luminosity. They lit up like a real human eye. We were reading with the students in theology class about a certain biophysicist examined the telma and come to realize the temperature of the telma is the temperature of the human body, 98.6. In 1927, someone tried to destroy that image of Our Lady. 29 sticks of dynamite were placed in flower vases right under the image. The altar rail of the basilica was blown out, the windows were blown out, the iron, brass crucifix, which is about 4 to 5 feet high, was bent out of shape. Our Lady's image was untouched. In the 1700s, a careless janitor is cleaning around the tomb. He spilled nitric acid on the image itself. It should have absolutely just deteriorated and burned up the whole image. It was remained untouched. One thing we know about the name Guadalupe, the name in Aztec means she who destroys the serpent. How appropriate that was for the Aztec Indians who worshiped the snake. They worshiped Satan, this form of the snake. When Our Lady appeared to Juan Diego, this was a turning point where it bring about a greater conversion of the Mexicans and the Indians to the Catholic faith. But you know, when we think of Our Lady's message, the message is certain and eternal. She says to Juan Diego, "Are you not in the folds of my arms, so that have you wrapped in my mantle? Am I not here, your loving mother? Is there anything I can do for you?" Our Lady said those words to Juan Diego. Our Lady says those words to each and every one of us. We hear of Mary being the mother of God and our own mother, and maybe into much we say, that's nice. But in our hearts, let us remind ourselves the love of Mary for God, for her Son, Jesus Christ, and for each and every one of us. She loved us so much that she knew when Jesus was hanging on the cross and shedding his blood for us, she stood there at the foot of the cross. She shared in those sufferings in her heart. And it was from the cross that our Blessed Mother heard the words of Jesus, "Woman, behold thy son." And then to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." Jesus makes it very clear, his mother is our mother. And let us remind ourselves, our mother loves us. That's the reason why she's appeared so often as a loving mother. And what is her concern with? Souls. We spoke of how Christ instituted the priesthood. There's no greater work than salvation of souls. And our Blessed Mother is a very important part of that, salvation of souls. Our Blessed Mother, she will thwart the work of Satan. She will crush us. She crushes his head. And she will gain the victory. And for all of us, be we clerics, clergy, religious, laity, let us remind ourselves on the feast of Our Lady Guadalupe, is she not a loving mother? Are we not in the folds of her arms and in the folds of her mantle? Is there anything she can do for us? When we read scripture, we see very clearly traits of our Blessed Mother. They just stand out so clearly. We know when the angel said to Mary that your cousin Elizabeth was a child, she went with haste. She went right away. A 70-mile trip from Nazareth to Ein Harim. At the wedding feast of Cana, everyone's having a great old time. And Mary notices, you're running out of wine. It's going to be an embarrassment for the bride and groom. They have no wine, she tells Jesus. And our Lord worked his first miracle at her request. These are things for our instruction. Let us never hesitate, never doubt, never hesitate to go to Our Lady. Let us never doubt her love for us. And let us remember this too. As Juan Diego was so pleasing to God and so pleasing to the Blessed Mother, he was chosen because of his humility. Let us remind ourselves, we're all sinners. By the grace of God, we have an knowledge of the true faith. We belong to Christ, one true church. We belong to the one religion revealed by God through Jesus Christ. What a great gift we have of our precious faith. Let us ask our Blessed Mother to help us, protect us, that we may never lose that treasure, that great treasure, a great price, our precious Catholic faith. Our Lady Guadalupe, may she intercede for our clergy, and especially for our newly ordained priests, and bless their work in this mission of Christ to save souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.